Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I changed the message a couple of times. I told my wife earlier in the week what I was going to be preaching. And my pastor called me on Thursday, and he had some equilibrium issues going on Thursday. Hadn't had that in a few years, but he said he couldn't really focus the study. And so he wanted to know if I'd preach on Thursday night. We have a Thursday night service instead of Wednesday night. And so he wanted to know if I'd preach on Thursday night. So the message I was going to present here, and I could still present it here. You wouldn't know no difference, right? But the message I was going to present here today, I preached there on Thursday night. And really didn't have it all together yet, but I still went with it on Thursday night. It turned out pretty good, I guess. And so I was going to tweak it a little bit and present it here this morning and preach it this morning. And then yesterday, the Lord changed my mind. And so we got something fresh. And I didn't tell Rachel till this morning that on the way over here that I'm preaching a different message. Have you been praying for me? She said, yes, I have. I mean, I prayed for you this morning. So we're going to go a little different route. I was kidding, just to lighten up the service a little bit. Sometimes it's best for preachers, when they're a little nervous, to lighten up the load a little bit before they get started. I was kidding Brother Pease about it seems like we have a deacon in each quadrant. We have four quadrants, and and I don't know if that's purposely done. I'm sure it's not, but it just so happens to be that way. And I said, Brother Kurt's doing good. He's got a good number back there, and Brother Rob's doing good, and Brother Matt's doing good. And I told Brother Pease, I said, your quadrant ain't doing too good. And I said, you're failing as a deacon. I said, all you have is Brother Mike here. And then the other lady walked in and he said, I got one more. And so I don't know how much he paid the young lady to come in this morning. And then we'll see here in a minute in the message, it just works out that there was an issue in the church. And I said, it seems like we have an issue in the church now. Two deacons are in plaid and two deacons are in blue. And so I'm feeling something here that there's some kind of split in the church. And so this message will go real well this morning. And I don't know if they plan all this stuff or what, but who's ever heard of Dr. J. Vernon McGee? I used to love to listen to him on the radio. I don't get to listen to him on the radio up here much anymore, but I love studying behind him. And great man, practical preacher, very practical, and he's easy to understand. I like preachers that are easy to understand because I am one of them. But he outlines Philippians chapter 1. He said it's the philosophy of Christian living. And he outlines it. Verse 21 is the philosophy of the Christian life. And that is, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that not the philosophy of the Christian life? Surely it is. Chapter 2 is the pattern for Christian living. And we see the pattern for Christian living is in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it connects some things there. And then chapter 3, he says, is the prize for Christian living. And of course, we know that famous verse 14. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he has the philosophy, the pattern, the prize. But none of that would be any good if we didn't have the power for Christian living. And we find that in verse 13 and 19 of chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And then verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a great outline for Philippians that was given to us by Brother Vernon McGee, J. Vernon McGee. But I want to go back to chapter 2. He calls it pattern for Christian living. I think I want to title this message. I don't really have a title for it. His title's great, Pattern for Christian Living. It's a great title. But I want to focus in on Calvary Bible Church this morning. How can we make Calvary Bible Church a greater church than it already is? I think it's a great church. I really like coming here. There's some things that you have here that we don't have at our church that I'm envious of, and I'm not going to go through all those. But I love coming here, but we have not plateaued. We have not plateaued here. And there's not a church in America or in the world for that sake that has plateaued to where God wants them to be. If you think you have, then you're the one that needs help more than anybody. Because even in your life, if you think you've come to a place where you're the ideal Christian, then you need to go back to step number one and start over. And so that's what I want to speak of today. It's a simple outline, a simple message. I'm a simple person. And some of you can relate to me a little better than others. Some of you are more intellectual, and I'm way under you. And some of you are even under me, so y'all need help. I didn't call no names. All right. Let's just read the first few verses. Chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All right, let's pray. Our dear Father, today, Lord, thank you for the beautiful day you put outside today. And Lord, we thank you for those days. And Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day you put on the inside. Lord, allow us to come to church on a Sunday. Lord, this is the day that you set aside for us to come and to be able to worship thee in spirit and truth. And Lord, I pray we'd do that today. Lord, I pray, Lord, we remember this is the day that you rose again on, and Lord, you became victor over death, hell, and the grave. And Lord, we've come today to worship thee, and Lord, I pray that everything I say and do today would be to uplift thy name. Lord, nothing be done within myself, but that you would have for me to do. Lord, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible sometimes is broke up in paragraphs. And some they say you can do an expository on every paragraph in the Bible. Sometimes the paragraphs are connected. In this case, they are all connected. But it's broke up in four. The 16 verses I just now read are broke up into four different paragraphs. And so I want to show this morning, if we're going to become a better church at Calvary Bible Church, the first thing that we need to do is exhort. Now, what is exhort? It is encouraging others to commendable conduct. Encouraging others to commendable conduct. 33 times this word exhort is found in the New Testament. 33 times. Hebrews 3:13 is one of the more famous passages of scriptures. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's pretty important, is it not? God tells us that we need to exhort one another that we would not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, I'll talk more about this in just a minute, but it's very important that we encourage one another to good behavior. You know, today could be the day that that person gets so frustrated in life that they say, I'm going to walk away from Christ. But a kind word along the way may say, it pushes them another day. I can remember when I went through the trial of my life. It was a hard situation in my life. I went to church during that time, and I made mention this before. I just did in the dark what I knew I did in the light and what was right. And so I just kept doing it. I didn't have no desire to be in church, to be honest with you. My life was just so burdened, I had no desire to be there. I just went because I knew that's what I was supposed to do. But there would be people along the way say, I'm praying for you. I'd go to church, and they would encourage me. They would exhort me. And they'd say, I'm praying for you. God's going to see you through this. And I said, well, thank you. And that would get me through the week, and then I'd come back the next week. But during that week, it was tough. It was tough days. I just about want to quit again. But I'd find enough mustard, enough faith to go back to church. I'd go back to church, and somebody would encourage me again. And one day, the light started to shine a little bit again. God was always there. He never left me. But he just let me go through that time in my life where it seemed to be dark. But I learned during those days to lean on him more and trust him more. But one day, there's lights. It seemed like there was a tunnel there. You heard the old saying, there's light at the tunnel. But it did. It seemed like I was looking through a dark tunnel, and there was no hope. Then a little light came, and it got brighter and brighter, and things started picking up in my life. And I'm glad I didn't quit. But it took some others. It took others that God put in my path to help me, encourage me. I have a who, why, and how of all 3 points of my message. And who are we to exhort? Who are we to exhort? We find this in verse 3 and verse 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem who? Other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Others. We live in a day, there's nothing wrong. There comes a time, I think we find David, King David, had to exhort himself. He had encouraged himself in the Lord. And there comes time with that. But I think we live in a day where we exhort ourselves too much. But we need to exhort one another. Exhort one another. Others. I know I'm preaching today, and I'm the man here for this time, but next week there'll be somebody else. It's a good thing to exhort the preacher. After the service, not today. Don't do it today. I think you're doing it just because I told you to. But next week. How about next week starting? Starting next week. Who's here next week? I don't have no idea. Brother Reed. When Brother Reed gets done, he's a good man of God. Tell Brother Reed, say, thank you for the message. Thank you for the message. If it wasn't a great message to you, you don't have to tell him it was a great message. If it wasn't for you. But you can say thank you for the message. He still studied and prepared for it. And you can encourage that brother in the Lord. And he drove a good little ways, did he not, to come up here to preach. And his intention, just as it is mine, is to encourage you or to teach you, to exhort you in some kind of way to serve the Lord better. And exhort him back. Exhort him back. Let him know. These musicians, didn't they do great this morning? You know, what would it be like if we didn't have musicians on the piano to be able to play? It would just be a drier service. I mean, we've had services, but we have not had a piano in our church. Rachel went on vacation for a couple weeks, and it's just so mundane without a piano. And it just sounds so much better. Thank you for playing this morning, ladies. Thank you for playing. Somebody cleaned the church this week. Thank you for cleaning the church. Sure does look good. Sure does look good. Exhort one another. We take things for granted. We take things for granted so many times that somebody had to do that. Thank you for cooking this morning. Some of you cooked this morning and brought food. We're getting ready to go fellowship here in a little bit. Thank you for that. You know, exhort one another. Exhort one another. Thank you for being faithful to the house of God. Thank you for being in your place. Each and every one of you, thank you for being in your place. Thank you for fixing this room over here. I walked in there this morning, starting to look good. Looked better than it did last time I was here. And I expect next time it'll look better, I hope. But thank you for that. Thank you for the ones that come help with that. Thank you for the ones that removed the snow off the front. All these little things. How often do you tell them thank you? You know, we need to exhort one another. How are we going to make Calvary Bible Church a better church? We're going to exhort one another. We're going to exhort one another. Everybody has a place. Everybody's doing something. And if you're not doing something, you need to start doing something. But exhort one another. Exhort one another when they're going through trials. As I just made mention to you a while ago, when I was going through my trial, you know who's going through them most of the time. I don't know because I'm only here once a month. I don't know who's going through what. This is a small community up here in Stratton. You probably know when somebody coughs. But you know when somebody's going through something. And it'd be a good thing to encourage them. Like I said, they could be on the verge of quitting. Encourage them along their way. You don't have to turn there, but I will turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The verse that goes along with this, I didn't have it marked. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Exhort one another as you see the day approaching. Yet we don't know how much further we have to keep on going, but it could be tomorrow. It could be today that Jesus comes back. He could come back today, and you don't want to quit the fight. Don't quit the fight. Encourage one another along the way. The Lord lays on my heart every now and then to text people. I'm the only example I have, and I'm not trying to brag on myself. I really am not. But Lord touches my heart every now and then to send certain people a message to encourage them along the way. A lot of times it's preachers. Preacher friends of mine from Maine or from down south. And I'll just send them a message. Brother, been praying for you. And just keep up the good work or something of that nature. Something simple. Just something simple. And there was a brother I talked to a few weeks ago. He was a referee at a Mount Abram basketball game. And he's a preacher over in Clinton Baptist Church. Mark Philbrick is his name. And Brother Philbrick does the basketball games on the side to get a little money, I guess. And before the game started, I saw him over there. I've never have met him, but I have sent him three or four messages at different times, telling him I was praying for him. And I went over there and I said, aren't you Brother Philbrick? He said, yeah, I am. He said, now who are you again? I said, I'm John Lockerbie. He said, John Lockerbie? He said, I'm glad to finally put a face with the messages. He said, thank you for sending those messages. He said, you've been an encourager in my life. And he called me an encourager. And then just this week, he called me and said, can you come preach for me on a Sunday night on the 26th? And the first time I'd ever met him. But it pays to exhort people. It pays to exhort people. I met with a man last Tuesday, I think it was, Monday or Tuesday, I can't remember. I met with a man at the house for about 3 hours. He wanted to talk to me about some issues, and I tried to encourage him. I couldn't agree with the way he was headed. He had been divorced and wanted to get remarried, and he didn't scripturally get divorced correctly, and so I said, I can't help you there, brother. I said, I wish I could find scripture to help you along the way, but I said, but God still can use you. God still can use you, and it's not over for you. But I said, I can't find scriptural grounds where you divorced correctly. And he was looking for me to hopefully tell him he was okay, but I couldn't do that. But I tried to still exhort him and encourage him. I said, God will be there for you. God will be there for you. But God has to hold to the law of the Bible, and God may be okay with you getting remarried. But he still has a hold to it, and there will still be repercussions for that. That's what I had to leave it at that, but I tried to encourage him. along the way. I remember going to a winter camp just this past season. I'm just telling you things about myself because I don't know things about you. I went to a winter camp. Me and Rachel took some teens to a winter camp for the teens in Houlton, Maine, I guess it was. There was probably 150, 200 kids there. I'll be exaggerating. Howland, yep. 200 teens there maybe, something of that nature. And a lot of teens there. And there was people cooking the food for us, serving the food for us. And I'm sure the people that were cooking the food wasn't expecting the teens to come there and say thank you, because teens are not built that way. They're probably out playing and doing their thing. But I went into the kitchen. I went into the kitchen. I opened the door, and I said, thank you for cooking the food for all these teens. I said, I know it's been a lot of work this morning. I said, I just want to say thank you, and thank you for what you've done. I'm not bragging on me. I'm having to use me as an example, but I'm trying not to brag on me. I'm just saying, watch the people behind the scenes and encourage them. Encourage them. You know, the person that cleaned the carpet this week may not have a desire to do anything else at this point in their life. You know, I can remember when we used to clean carpet, and today I'm in Maine preaching. You never know. If you exhort them when they're doing them lowly things, God may step them on up and keep them in the ministry and keep them doing greater things for the Lord. So whoever cleaned the carpet this week, you may be a next missionary to this foreign country. Who knows? Who cleaned the carpet this week? I'm just saying, exhort them. Tell them thank you. Why? We see the why, and we see it in verse 2. Fulfill you my joy. Fulfill you my joy. The joy to see that you're exhorting. Now, you don't have a pastor here at the moment. Paul was the pastor of this church at this moment in this time. But he said it fulfills my joy. But I'm sure the deacons, or even just the members alike, that when they see you exhorting one another, it makes them happy. Fulfills their joy. Fulfills their joy. And also, we see in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We don't get to see the mind of Christ a lot. We don't know what it is a lot of the time, other than what it says in the scripture. But we right here, it pinpoints the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. The plan of God. It's the plan of God for you to exhort one another. That's the reason why. And then how? Verse number 2, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. Like-minded. You need to be like-minded. 2 Timothy 3:16. I was not going to read this, but I'm going to read it anyway. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We ought to be like-minded. Like-minded. Chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Endure sound doctrine. I see verse 2, at the end of verse 2 it says, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering and doctrine. We ought to exhort one another with long-suffering and doctrine. I was thinking about that this morning, and I know we're being taped, so I got to be careful. Hopefully, we're all on the same doctrine. There's times that I know in our church, for instance, I don't know about here, could be here. There's times that maybe his doctrine is different than his doctrine. And we know it's different. There's times that our church, I know that we have people in among our midst that their doctrine's not correct with our doctrine. But we have to be long-suffering. Not only do you have to be exhort in doctrine, but you have to be exhort in long-suffering. You know, let's just take, for instance, I know this one. This one's pretty safe here, so I'll use this one. Let's just say we had a Calvinist in the building, and he came in the back door, and he's a known Calvinist within our community, and he comes in the back door and he sits on our pew. Well, we would know right away that his doctrine is different than our doctrine. Correct? I think I'm okay with saying that here. I think his doctrine would be different. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to tell him to leave our property. You know what that means? I can't exhort him in doctrine, but I can exhort him in long-suffering. I'm going to say, I'm going to pray that the preachers that come here will help lead him and guide him into the correct doctrine. That makes sense? We have to exhort sometime in long-suffering. I want to exhort in doctrine. I want to exhort to the doctrine. And I believe in doctrine. I believe in the gospel first and foremost. God has really convicted me of that lately. I want to make sure the gospel is right. Well, what is the gospel? Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He was buried, and he was raised again. And today, he sits on the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel. That better be right. If that ain't right, we have problems. We've made doctrines of all kind of things. Now, some of these doctrines don't mean nothing because we said they were doctrine, but they really are not a doctrine. That makes sense? I mean, you can go talk to the Church of God. I made mention this the other night. You can talk to the Church of God, and they'll tell you they have a thing called a doctrine of tongues. Well, that's not a doctrine I have to abide by. That's just a doctrine they abide by. So that's a minor doctrine. They don't have to be right, but the gospel has to be right. The gospel has to be right. We have to be like-minded, but it has to be the doctrine of long-suffering. And not only just in doctrine, but sometimes you have to exhort in long-suffering. There could be somebody coming to the church house. Now, I'm trying to talk to you this morning about how to be a better church at Calvary Bible Church. There could be somebody coming here all tattooed and earrings coming out of their faces, and they could be all kind of a mess. You know, and look, they could see the sin all over their life, you know, and have the dregs. They could have polka dots up their arms where they're doing drugs. And we could see that person come in, and we say, oh, boy, they're a rough looking character. And we may say that quietly, but that should never be outwardly. Our outward approach should be, I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to be long-suffering. I could be there. I got saved at 7. But if I had not got saved at 7, I could be where they are. And I want to be long-suffering. So what do I want to do to that man that comes in that way? I don't want to be mean or ugly to him. I want to go over to him and say, thank you for coming this morning. Well, you're welcome here anytime you come. Come back and be with us. Hey, we have a fellowship time. You want to come down and fellowship with us? Well, we want to just love on you here. We just want to love on you here. Because you know why we want to love on him here? Because that's what Christ would do. And we've misrepresented the word Christian. You know, Christian, we say, is a person that's saved. But that is not the terminology of Christian. Christian is someone that's Christ-like. And I've known some saved people that are not Christ-like. And so I know saved people that are not Christian. Are you following me? But Christian means to be Christ-like. And if we're going to be like Christ, he was as kind to those people as he was to others. Matter of fact, I find in the Bible that he was more sinners. He was kinder to them than he was to Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. Am I correct? Am I still in the Bible? And then also, if we're going to exhort one another, we must exhort in verse number 2. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love. We're going to have to do it in love. We've got to exhort in love. I think I've uncovered that enough this morning. But you're going to have to love. I love that I can tell Brother Pease I love him. I love being able to hug his neck. And that is, I'm familiar with that. Where we come from, that was an open thing. In the South, we hugged each other's neck, and it wasn't a shame for a man to tell a man that he loved him. And I don't think it should be a shame here. I think if we're going to, you know, it's no downplay on a man to be able to hug another man and say, I love you. No. I think we find, there again, I think we find Jesus doing that. And I think it's a good thing. And if we're going to be a better church here at Calvary Bible, we got to show more love. I'm not saying you don't. I'm not downfalling you that, but you're going to show more love. More love. And then you're going to have to, verse number 4, it says, look. Look. You have to be like-minded, you have to love, and you have to look. You know, if you don't look, you don't see what you need to exhort. If you come in here, sit on a pew, and walk right out, and you don't look around, you miss it all. You miss everything that you need to exhort. But when I walked in here this morning, I looked. I actually went back in this room, and I saw it, didn't I, Henry? I walked back there, and we looked. We looked together how the progress of the room was. I looked. I looked at how clean the church looked. I know I'm talking about that a lot. Thank you. But you have to look. I have to look. Like, I have to look around. I can see somebody that's, their face, their countenance is not the same as it normally is. I have to pay attention to those things. If I'm going to be a Christian that's going to exhort one another, I need to look and say, she looks like she's in pain this morning. Like she's hurting a little bit. So what do? I go over to her and I say, how you feeling this morning? And she'll open up and she'll say, I'm hurting. My back's hurting real bad this morning. I said, well, I sure will pray for you this week. He's going to exhort them. You got to look. You're going to have to look around the church. You want to be a better church? Look. Pay attention. Pay attention. Look. Somebody could be downtrodden because of sin this week. And they done got in sin, and you can just see it on their face. They're just not glowing this morning like they normally are. And you just say, I'm praying for you this week. I don't know what's going on, but I'm praying for you. And just look. Look. Just look around. Just look. And then number 2, first we need to exhort, but number 2, we need to exalt. Exalt means to raise high or lift up. Now, this one doesn't belong to others. This one doesn't belong to others. We don't exalt one another. This one's verse number 9. Wherefore God has also hath highly exalted him and given him, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. If we're going to be a better church here at Calvary Bible, we need to exalt him, Jesus. I think you do a good job of that. But we could do better. We could always do better. I don't think we can give enough praise and honor to Jesus. I don't think it's possible. I don't think we have the means or the, I don't think our bodies can handle the means that we need to really exalt him the way he needs to be exalted. We can try our best, and we still fall short. I'll be glad when I get that heavenly body and get a glorified body in heaven one day. And I'll be spending ages upon ages exalting him. Every knee will bow. Exalting him. Jesus. Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master. Savior. Jesus. There's something in the name of Jesus that needs to be exalted. Who do we exalt? I just know made mention of it. Verse number 10, Jesus is who we exalt. I'm exhorting for the cleaning of the carpet, but I'm not going to exalt them for that. I exhort the deacons. They're doing a great job here, keeping everything in line and keeping everything organized and in order, decent in order. Y'all doing a fine job. Y'all doing a great job. But they don't need to be exalted. I'm preaching this morning. I'm far from needing to be exalted. And whoever becomes the next pastor of this church, he doesn't never need to be exalted. Pastors are very easily can become dictators. And they can very easily think that they're bigger than what they really are. You know, this is what happened to Lucifer. He became too big. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be God himself. He became too big, and pastors have that tendency to want to be that. He's not to be exalted. He's just to be exhorted. There's only one person who can be exalted, and that's Jesus. And that's the focus of this church. That needs to be the focus going forward. Continue. Exalt the name of Jesus. Why should we exalt him? Verse 9 says, wherefore God has also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. One reason, this is the only reason I ever need. And this is hard for kids to understand sometimes. But you have told your kids this because I said so. Right, Henry? Mom said you do something, and you come back and say, why do I have to do that? She doesn't really have to have a reason. All she said, I don't have to have a reason. I just told you because I said so. You ever heard that? Okay. Well, and what are you going to do after she says that? Do it. That's all you need. That's all you need. Because why? She's in charge. She's in charge. Well, I'm here to tell you that God said, exalt his name. God, exalt the name of Jesus. He said so. That's all I need. All I need is because, you know, I can look at God, why do I have to exalt Jesus' name? He said, because I said so. Now, I can think of a thousand other reasons I need to exalt the name of Jesus. I can think of a thousand other reasons, thousands and thousands of other reasons. You see that? I just took a breath. Thank you, Jesus. Huh? Because if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't have another breath. I could think of a thousand reasons, but one reason is God could say, if you can't think of no other reason today, you just do it because I said so. And that's reason enough, right? It was reason enough for your mama to tell you. It's reason enough for God to tell you. Who's more? Let me put you on the spot, Henry. Who's more important, God or your mama? Yeah. Amen. Correct answer. Your mama's not in here, so you're okay. But the truth is, God, if God says so, nothing ranks higher. Nothing ranks higher. Nothing ranks higher. If God said do it, just do it. Nike didn't come up with that. Just do it. Just do it. But how about them other reasons? Why should we exalt the name of Jesus Christ? Nobody gave me eternal life but Jesus. Eternal life is very important. Huh? I'm going to die one day. You're going to die one day if the rapture doesn't happen. The rapture doesn't happen, and I believe it could happen today. But if the rapture doesn't happen, everybody in here will die. Anybody not going to die? Okay, I didn't think so. We're all going to die. What happens after you die? There's this thing called eternal life. I mean, you're going to live forever. Somewhere. It's all about location, location, location. It's either going to be one place or the other, heaven or hell. And I was snatched out of hell for one reason only, because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And for that, eternal life. That means I'm going to live forever, ever and ever and ever and ever. I'll never feel the fires of hell. Never. And is that reason enough for me to exalt the name of Jesus Christ? Praise his holy name. And it's worthy to be praised for snatching me out of hell. I was in the mud and the mire, but he came. He came to where I was. Exalt, because God said so, and many other reasons. How should we exalt Jesus? Verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. We ought to worship him. John chapter 4, let me turn over here and read this real quick. I think I made mention of it in my prayer. 4, 23 and 24. Yeah. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I believe we're doing that this morning. I'm trying to do that this morning. I'm trying to do that in the pulpit this morning. I'm trying to give you truth. A lot of people are worshiping God and they're not giving truth. And a lot of people are worshiping God in the wrong spirit. I'm trying this morning to worship God in the right spirit and the right truth. I'm just trying to stick with the Word of God. But we're going to have to worship God. I think we could do better. I think we could do better. Maybe not with truth. We got the truth. We got all the truth we need. We can't improve on this old Bible. We can't improve on it. It is all we need. All we need is right here. But can we work, can we get in the spirit a little more? Not a bad spirit. I'm talking about praying. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think we don't even know what that means. And sometimes I think the charismatics have stole that from us. Because we think if we pray that God fills us with the Holy Spirit, we're going to start jumping and running and talking in tongues and all these crazy things. Being filled with the Spirit means I'm going to do whatever He says when He says do it. But He's not going to go contrary to this Bible. So when I saw talk about tongues a while ago, I know tongues are done away with. They're gone. I don't need them anymore. So if God told me to speak in tongues this morning, I'd say, that's not God, because it goes contrary to the Word of God. But if He tells me this morning to say, hallelujah, you know what I want to do? I want to say hallelujah, because there's nothing in the Bible that says I can't say hallelujah. Matter of fact, it's proclaimed in there that I can say hallelujah. And if I do come here one Sunday and you start singing and you start hitting on old rugged cross that saved a wretch like me, and I want to just rear back and say, hallelujah, then I have a right to say hallelujah. And you shouldn't look at me funny and say, well, why did he just say hallelujah? That seemed kind of weird. Don't he know he's in Maine? I'm going to say, it's in the Bible. I have a right to say hallelujah. Quit looking at me. I'm in the Spirit this morning. Right? Am I in the book? How are we going to make gospel-like? I'll get ready to say my church. How are we going to make Calvary Bible a better church? We're going to be able to say hallelujah when we want to say hallelujah. No, really, we're going to worship God in spirit and truth. And if the Spirit says do it, and if it's in the Word of God, then do it. Then do it. Man, I could be sitting on a pew this morning. And this ain't in, y'all have a little thing in the bulletin that says what we're going to be doing this morning. But what if I was sitting there in between the second and the third song and God said, I want you to get up, stand up, and testify about what God did for you this week. Now, I'm okay. My Bible doesn't say I can't do that. If I want to stand up and say, Brother Kirk, can I give a testimony real quick? Brother Kirk, he'd be wrong to say, no, sit back down. We don't have that in the order of service. That's not in the order of service. No, he should say, yes, sir, go ahead. I said, I just want to tell you what the Lord did for me this week. And I should have liberty to do that, because it's in the Word of God. I have the liberty to do that. If I come in here and I'm full of the Spirit and that's what the Spirit wants me to do, I should have the liberty to do that. I should be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. Are we okay? Are we still okay? Am I right? Am I right? And then we need to, verse number 11, how do we exalt the name of Jesus? Not just worship, but we also need a witness. And that every tongue should confess, verse number 11, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in the glory of God the Father. We ought to witness. If we're going to exalt, we need to witness. I'm running way over, Emma, Kurt. And then number 3, to be an example. I'm sorry I'm running late. It's not my fault. It's Brother Pease's fault. He was talking too much. All right, the last point is to be an example. We need to be an example. Not only do we need to exhort one another, we need to exalt the Savior, but we need to be an example. Example means a pattern to follow, a pattern to follow. Who needs to be example. Verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Who needs to be the example? Those that have been saved. God's put something on the inside. He said, work it out to the outside. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What God's put in, work it out. God put it in, work it out. You need to be an example. You need to be an example to follow. We know there's men in the Bible that were saved, but outwardly we would never known they were saved. I would have never known Lot was a saved man if the Bible wouldn't have told me in Hebrews chapter 11 that he was found righteous. Correct? Man lived down in Sodom and Gomorrah. I would have never known he was a saved man. He wasn't working out his salvation with fear and trembling. He was saved, though. I believe the prodigal son was saved. Some people believe the prodigal son wasn't saved. He got saved down at the pig pen. I believe he was a son before he went to the pig pen, and then he came back. But if you saw the son down at the pig pen, you would have never known he was a son of the man he was a son of. Correct? You would have thought that he was a person that lived in the pig pen. Pretty simple. But God convicted his heart and brought him back. And so work out your own salvation. You need to be an example. Why do you need to be an example? Verse 15 says, to help lost see the light, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You need to help lost see the light. That's the reason you need to be an example. At your workplace, at the grocery store, no matter where you are in life, you need to be an example to show the lost so they can see the light. It's a dark world that we live in, and you need to be the light that they can see. And then also to help laborers see the life was not in vain in verse 16. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul's saying here, he said, you need to be an example to show me that I've not run in vain. I have not labored in vain. That's going to be an encouragement to somebody someday to say, I've not run in vain. You know, me and Rachel try to live a good Christian life in front of Reagan. And for Reagan, if Reagan turns out to be what we hopefully he will be in life, it will encourage us. It will encourage us and to let us know that the example we had in front of him was worth living the life in front of him. We'll know we didn't run in vain. We didn't labor in vain. And then, how are we going to do this? We're going to, as 12 and 14, I'm not going to read them, but work out what God has already put in. I've already made mention of this. Work out what God's put in. That's how you're going to be an example. God's put the fruits of the Spirit inside of you. But now you've got to work them out. You've got to show the fruit. You're known by your fruit. You're known by your fruit. Are you known by love, peace, long-suffering, meekness? Are you known by that? If you're not known by that, you're not working out what God's put in. You're not working out what God's put in. And we need to be an example. You carry Calvary Bible Church outside these walls. And if you carry a bad representation of Calvary Bible Church outside these walls, there's no reason why nobody wants to come to Calvary Bible Church. But if you carry a good example to your place of work, or your place of business, or your place of shopping, if you carry a good example, they say, I want what they have. That's the example that we want leaving forth from this place. And that's how Calvary Bible Church will be a better church going forward. And then I'm just going to read this. I had some points on this, but I'm going to read it. The overall reason that we need to exalt, and to be an example is found in verse 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Why should I exhort one another? Because of what Christ did for me. Why should I exalt him? Because of what he did for me. Why should I be an example? For what Christ did for me. And how do we do that? We have to do exactly what Christ did. All three verses give seven steps, and I'm not going to read them this morning, give seven steps of how he humbled himself. You're going to have to humble yourself. If you're going to exhort somebody else, you've got to humble yourself. It ain't about you. It's about somebody else. If you're going to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to humble yourself. It says every knee should bow. You're going to have to humble yourself to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, I heard an old preacher say this, and you don't take it the wrong way, but he said to worship is to embarrass the flesh. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes you've got to just embarrass the flesh to worship Christ. You know, I may mention this before. If we're going to go tell somebody else about Christ, you know, what's the first thing you start thinking? I can't do that. Ugh, that's going to embarrass me. Good. Just get over the embarrassment and go tell somebody else about Christ. And then if we're going to be the example we need to be, we need to humble ourselves and live a humble life. Seven steps in them three verses of there in 5-8 that Jesus humbled himself. And he finally humbled himself all the way to the cross. Humbled himself. Came from heaven to die on the cross. And he had a bunch of steps in between. That's humbling pretty good right there. And he don't ask much. He don't ask that much of us. We were never in heaven, and we're not yet having to go to the cross. So our humbling's very little compared to what he had to do. Does that make sense? And he's asking very little of us for what he did. All right, hope you got something out of the message. Sorry I went over. Felt needed this morning. Our dear Father, Lord, thank you for laying the thoughts on my heart. Lord, thank you for touching me during the message. Lord, I pray that I could help the church this morning. Lord, I hope we're a better church in days to come than we were in days past. Lord, it's been a good church in days past. Lord, good reputation. But Lord, we could do even better in days forward. Lord, we all could do better. Lord, you convicted me in my own Christian life that I could do better. Lord, thank you for the message just for me. In Jesus' name, amen.